I want to just ask you to grab a Bible. You can get one. You know, you got one on the aisle each side. You can use one of ours. I just want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. Encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. It's really close to the end of the Bible. Start in Revelation. Go backwards. Quickest way to get there. But we're in 1 Peter. And this morning we're looking at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. So go ahead and maybe find your way there. Happy Mother's Day, as Emmanuel said. And of course, we had a great trip, and Emmanuel gave an update. And my sermon this morning is not going to include a whole lot of update about that. There is going to be an evening coming up at the end of May, Friday, May 24th, 7 to 9 p.m. Right here, we're going to have a presentation and really share our hearts and what God showed us on the trip, and also talk about plans for the future. So I want to make sure that you put that on your calendar and try to be here if you can. It would be great. So hopefully a really great time. Now, the one thing I will say about our trip and that I will include in this message this morning is this. About 7 days ago, Saturday night last week, Kristen and I had the opportunity to spend an evening eating some authentic Outback Steakhouse food in Hong Kong, and after which we had had the whole week of chopsticks, and you know, so it was nice to find an Outback in Hong Kong. And we went afterwards along Victoria Harbor, and you can see the whole skyline of the city of Hong Kong, huge city, and it was just amazing. And the one thing that I kind of was thinking of as we were there was just how badly Raleigh needs a river downtown. It's such a great city, fastest growing city, Forbes magazine, highly educated city. It's such a great city. I love Raleigh, and I missed Raleigh when we were gone, but it really needs a river downtown and like a riverfront with some cafes, and it just needs it. And so, I mean, if we could, I mean, I would be settled for an artificial one if that, you know, has to happen, but it just made me think about that. And I love rivers, and I think maybe that's why, as we look at this passage this morning, I'm kind of using a theme of a river, because what I see in this passage is I see Peter saying to the Christians that he's writing to, and therefore to us as a church, he's saying to them, there's these things that are true about you, thing number one, thing number two, these are our points this morning, that are true about you, and because they're true, they flow down river, they flow forward toward this command that you ought to obey. It just flows that way. It's just what you should do. And that's like the point. That's really our outline this morning. Our big idea this morning is just that new life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. Okay? New life in Christ flows like a river flows constantly, effortlessly, inevitably. New life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. We're going to break that down this morning and look so carefully at this passage and see this morning. What do we have in this passage? We're in the series, Faith and Hope in the Margins from 1 Peter. And what do we see in these verses is really simple. It's not a long passage. We've got time this morning to look carefully at it. And what we see is we see really, and we're going to read it in a second, but really Peter is saying, you know, having something, because you have something, then he commands something. He says, because you have this, therefore, he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then he says, again, since you have, and he talks about another thing that you have. And so, I mean, what you really have is you have one command in the middle, and you have two reasons, compelling reasons, why we ought to obey that command. That's what's here. It's a very simple passage, and it's a simple sermon outline this morning. Because the passage is organized that way, we've got two points that support one big idea. Here's the outline. You've got a sermon note insert. Grab that. It's in your bulletin. Use it to follow along. So here's the two points, or here's the whole outline. The big idea, again, new life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. Number one, the first point, being obedient to God's word regarding holiness flows into pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. I know that's a long point. You've got the insert. You don't need to write it all out. just get the blank. Second point, being born again through God's word flows into pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. So that's the outline. Let me just read this passage. I want you to see where that's coming from. And I want to read this passage to you and pray for us. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Last part of chapter 1. Peter's bringing it to a close. Chapter 2 next week. Here we go. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and first of all, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is by your word that you've called us, and we've heard the call because your spirit allowed, enabled us to hear. So we thank you, God, for your word that gives us life, that builds the church, that created the universe when you spoke it into being. God, so we want to align our lives to your word. We want to come under your word. We want to know your will. So we are thankful, we are grateful that we can gather this morning and study your scripture. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have been shown love, that you have demonstrated your love for us in Christ. We know that we're loved and that we are cared for. We thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for our earthly mothers. We thank you for the hard work that moms do, the calling that moms have from you to raise up disciples of Christ, this noble calling, this hard work. And we thank you for those in our church that are laboring in many unseen and unappreciated ways. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you'd continue to give them strength to do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Loving the Family of Christ. Again, new life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. So this first point, being, here's the blank, obedient to God's word regarding holiness flows into pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. Now, let me just show you where I'm getting that point from. Look at verse 22. That's what we're going to look at. So what do we see here? Let me just read it. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's almost like, you know, my first point in my outline is basically that verse. You're like, Matt, it's kind of redundant. Look, that's just what we do here, though, right? The message of the message is the message of the message, you know? So verse-by-verse preaching, we love it. So the first point, again, being obedient to God's word regarding holiness flows. It flows into pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. That's the point here. So what do we see? What is it that Peter is saying his readers have done? What is he assuming of them and of us? What does it say? He's saying you've purified your souls. Purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's what it says in this verse. You see it? That's what it says. Now, he's saying you've purified your souls. Now, this isn't talking about conversion. This is talking about growth in Christ. The reason I know that and the reason I believe that is because he says you've done it yourself. You've purified your souls. This is after conversion to Christ, becoming a Christian, and choosing to obey God's call to holiness, and it brings about in your soul a purity. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, having purified your souls, and really, you know from last week, the title of the message was The Pursuit of Holiness. That's the truth that was commanded to the readers and to us. And so now Peter's kind of assuming, you know, as they're reading that they're also obeying it. So he says, you've heard the call to holiness. Now having obeyed it, you've purified your souls. So what have Peter's readers done? They've purified their souls. How'd they do it? Obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth that was just shared. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, be holy in all your conduct. That was just the paragraph right before this one. So what's the result? What is the result? What is another important result of obeying the truth? It purifies your soul. What's another result? What's it say in verse 22? What's the result that Peter says comes from this? Verse 22, it says, to the truth, and it says, for a sincere brotherly love. So what he's basically saying, he's assuming they've done this, but what he's saying, I'll just break it down for you, he's saying, you guys have purified your souls because you've obeyed the call of God in the previous paragraph and all through the scripture to be holy. And in doing that, it creates in you a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he takes it the next step at the end of verse 22, and he says, therefore, take it to the next level. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that's what's going on here. So again, the point, being obedient to God's word regarding holiness flows into a pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. Now, if you're feeling a little like, whoa, what's going on right now? It's going to get really clear right now. Let's unpack how this really works. So this is true. This is how it works. Think about it. As a follower of Jesus, when I obey his call on my life to be holy, it purifies my soul. Chapter 2, verse 11, which we'll study in a couple weeks, says we should abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls. So when I do this, when I obey God's call to be holy, it purifies my soul. It brings about a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that work? It works like this. The reason it works is because as I do that, I now have this deep bond and unity with others who are doing that. And we're a minority in this world. As I make a choice to obey the truth and to be holy and to see growth in my life happen, see Christ-likeness in my life happen, see my soul be purified, as I make that choice, I have this deep unity, this shared vision and values with people who are doing that also. And so I love them. And they love me. It's an affection that happens. That's what verse 22 says. It says for a brotherly love. It happens. It's a result. That happens. So we come around a common vision. We also come around common values. We come around a common experience of living this out upstream in the world. Living this out against the grain. Living this out as a marginalized people, not in the mainstream. And there's a shared experience that we have in this, a shared value. And so this is very simple. This is just the way things work, the way the world works. I mean, people that have motorcycles love each other. They do. We wave to each other. I mean, you don't wave to someone that has a scooter if you're on a motorcycle. But if they have a motorcycle, it's like, what's up? I love you. New moms love each other. Teachers, when you find another teacher and you're not around at school around teachers, you love each other. We love people that we have shared values with, shared experiences with, and that's what's really being said here. Except the connection and the bond and the affection is 1,000 times deeper. That's what's being said here. So being obedient to God's word regarding holiness, it flows into a pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. So I'll give you some examples. When I choose to be sexually pure, to fight lust, to keep my computer and my eyes pure, when I choose to fight covetousness and greed with contentment and gratitude, When I choose to be free of addictions, when I choose to be pure and kind with my speech, when I choose, most of all, to be like Christ, to follow Him and to treasure Him above all, when I make those choices of obedience and choices of holiness, it stirs in me an affection for others who are also doing that, that supersedes all the shallow affinities that connect us together. That's what's being said here. That's why jocks and nerds are in small group together. That's why old and young people sing songs together about Jesus. That's why blue collar and white collar people can have great unity in the gospel and really love each other. Maybe not like each other, but love each other. So that's Peter's point. That's verse 22's point. It is. And Peter then says, he's kind of like, now you got that. You obeyed, you got the purity, and it brought about a brotherly love. He says, now you got it, you got it? He says, good. Now do something with it. He says, take it to the next level. That's what it says. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's the command. Again, this passage is simple. You have this purity of soul through obedience and this brotherly love. Therefore, do this, the command. And then the next part's going to be the other, what you have. But right now, we're going to look at the command. What's the command? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love. Love each other. The word agape, 259 times in the New Testament. A great definition for it is this. Selflessly seeking another person's highest good. That's what love is. It's you before me. It's selflessly seeking another person's highest good, which is God's will for them. Love. One another. Again, the focus is on one another. It's on the family of Christ, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll come back to that. Love one another, he says, earnestly. The Greek word ektenos, earnest, fervent, intense. You know, this is the same word that is used of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says this, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became the great drops of blood falling to the ground. Earnest. Love one another earnestly. See what's going on here. Verse 22, he's like, you obeyed, you got the purity, you got the brotherly love that's sort of there, the affinity, the affection. He's like, now do something with it. Take it to the next level. Be a good steward of the community you have and love one another earnestly, intensely, fervently. That's what he's saying. It says, from a pure heart. What does that mean? It just means without ulterior motive. It means with sincerity. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You got the command? You got it. So again, the big idea this morning is that new life in Christ flows into a loving concern for the family of Christ. Like a river, it flows into that. Inevitably, unstoppably, ceaselessly, effortlessly flows that way. If you really have new life in Christ. So, I got to show you this verse. I think it's a slide. Because this verse says basically the same thing. And I love it when that happens. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10 says this. Now, concerning brotherly love that you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. You see, that's the same thing. You got the love, you got the community, you got the brotherly love. Do it more. Do it better. Do something with it. Do it earnestly. I love that. So here's how this applies. Faith and hope in the margins. Peter's readers are exiles. They're marginalized Christians. They're not in the mainstream. And in some ways, we can really relate to that in our day. And the thing that we've got to realize is that that as a Christian exile, you have this new family in Christ, the church, the body of Christ. You have this new family. You're not just an outcast, an alien, a sojourner, an exile. You're included in the body of Christ, in the margins, this bright, vibrant, living community in the margins. You have that. And to kind of make it more the spirit of this passage, I would put it this way. I'll take it off of you and I would say, listen, your brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what they have. This might be all they have. They're exiles. They're sojourners. We're in the margins. We cannot assume that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing deep community and relationships outside church. In their family, where there's not other believers, or at work, or in their neighborhood. You can't assume that. This family that you're in with them, that's their family. And so, it's not a safe assumption in Peter's day or in our day, and so we've got to be good stewards of it. We've got to do something with it. So you can surely see how this applies to your church or to your small group or to your team that you serve on or to the importance of treasuring the community that you have. Don't just have it and have the brotherly love and affection, but do it earnestly. And we'll come back to application at the end of the second point. But let's move to that second point, verses 23 to 25. Again, big idea, new life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. Goal by the end of the message for you to have that memorized. So, point number two, being born again through God's word flows into pure and earnest love for the family of Christ. So the first point is really something that we do. We obey God's call to holiness. The second point, being born again, is something, it's in the passive tense. It's something that God does in us. We can't do it. We can't do it. You didn't choose to be born physically, and you don't choose to be born spiritually. God causes you to be born again. That's what happens. And so that's how Peter talks about it, because that's accurate. So what is he saying? We're going to look now at verses 23 through 25. So here, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Let me stop there. Again, remember the outline. Remember what I told you about this passage. So you got the two halves. Having purified your souls through obedience, through brotherly love. You got that half. And you got the second half. Having been born again. The two halves flow downriver to the command. We should obey. That's the structure. So what's he talking about here with this born again, the reality and means of our new birth? What's he talking about? Pumpkins come from pumpkin seed. And pumpkin seed is perishable, and so are pumpkins, right? He's talking about the nature and reality of our new birth. So I'm starting at the lowest possible place with pumpkins. Grass, which is actually a nature metaphor that's in this passage, comes from grass seed, and it is perishable. Human beings, physically, come from human seed, sperm, and it's perishable. Life is perishable. The new birth is imperishable. Why? That's the point Peter's making here. Because it's from an imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God, the gospel. So we're going to unpack that. We've got to understand what's being said here. So look at what he says. He quotes from Isaiah 40. He says, I'll read it to you. He says, he's encouraging the readers of this letter of 1 Peter and us by quoting from Isaiah 40. Again, he's just talking about how superior and how much more permanent and lasting we are in our new life in Christ is in comparison with anything else. So he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he's just saying the new birth is of this imperishable seed. The new life in Christ to be a genuine Christian means that you are of an imperishable seed. That at some point that seed, which is the word, was planted and you got new life through that by the Spirit and the word working together. So, but think about how encouraging this would have been and is today. He says, all flesh is like grass. So you're reading this in the first century. You're one of the people from Pontus or Galatia. Peter's writing to you. You're in exile. It's the Roman Empire. And he says, hey, you've been born again. You've been born again of imperishable seed. He says, all flesh is like grass. He says, all of Rome is like grass. And we know that from history, don't we? It says, all the rich and successful and accepted and popular and celebrated people who bow the knee to the values of Rome, grass. Or America, grass. Or communist China, grass. All their glory, grass. All NFL stars, NBA stars, rappers, scholars, professors, economists, politicians, authors, CEOs, entertainers, talk show hosts, flesh, grass. That's what he's saying. It's just grass. You're of imperishable seed. That's grass. He says, in their glory, it's like the flower of the grass. He says, the grass withers, the flower falls. But, and then Peter quotes Jesus, Matthew 24, the word of the Lord remains forever. So how encouraging is this? To be reminded of this in the margins, in a place of discouragement, in a place not of mainstream, but of marginalization. All flesh is grass. And so how does this actually work? I'll explain it the best I can, just even through thinking through my own life, okay? So I was born physically as a decision between my parents, and it was a physical birth, and I was born on the day of June 9th, 1940. I'm just kidding. just making sure you're with me. 1980. And that was my birth. And that was of perishable seed. Perishable seed. I was born into the same race as you, the race of Adam. I wasn't born, I was a cute baby, I was nice, I was compliant, I was a little strong-willed, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I was a part of the human race, which is in rebellion against God and needs to be reconciled to God. And each person must be made right with God. And that's how I was born. That's how you were born. That's how everyone is born. So 1980, I'm born. Perishable seed. 1986, just 6 years old, some imperishable seed falls right in front of me. I go to an event, I hear the gospel preached. And there were a ton of six-year-olds doing other things, drawing, eating snacks out of their mom's purse, and I was locked in and listening. And I heard the gospel. I heard that I needed forgiveness for my sin. I heard that God had made a way for me to be right with him, that he'd sent Jesus, that Jesus paid my penalty for sin, that he died on the cross in my place, and that I had to do something about it. I had to respond. And I was given an opportunity to respond, to place my faith consciously in Christ, to pray that way, to say that in a prayer, and I did it. And I marched forward. It was like an event with an altar call. And I was like, I'm down there. I think I left my parents in the stands. But what happened? You know, it's like John 13, the parable of the sower. You cast seed out. It's like those five guys Emmanuel's talking about. You just cast the seed out. You don't know what's going to happen. But sometimes it lands. And the seed is the word. The seed is the gospel. Sometimes it lands on a person's heart that God has made ready. And it's good soil. And what happens? The new birth happens because life comes from seed and the seed is the word and the new birth happens. New life in Christ happens. So that's my story, and that's why I would say with Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so from there on, you know, it's been a process of following Christ, growing in Christ, making decisions to be obedient to the truth, to purify my soul, to have brotherly love, to love people earnestly. I mean, that's been the journey. But again, the big idea, new life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. And so if you've been born again, if you've been given this new life by the seed, this imperishable seed of the word, that's true for you. Again, we're kind of on this river theme. And I was curious about rivers. And the most powerful river in the world is the Amazon River, and the biggest river. And just some facts about the Amazon River, amazing. It's located in South America, and because it's so large, it can count for at least 1/5 of the world's complete river flow. I watched a YouTube video of some guys surfing on the Amazon River last night. Not because it flows so fast that you just jump in and surf, not that. It's just so big that there's waves, and people surf. It's 150 feet deep. In the wet season, the rainy season, it can be 120 miles wide. Hello? That's really big. It's 4,000 miles long. It goes through several countries. There are no bridges that cross the Amazon. Mostly because there's no need. The majority of it is in the rainforest. But there are over 3,000 known species of fish that live in the Amazon River, with more being discovered every day. The river discharges at the mouth, which can release as much as 8 trillion gallons of water each day. So, what an amazing river. I mean, you talk about a river that flows. What do you think the mouth of the Amazon River is? It's the Atlantic Ocean. So you see there. I mean, amazing. Amazing. Powerful. And the God who created the Amazon River, this natural, amazing, natural wonder of the world, that's mouth is the Atlantic Ocean. The same God has created a spectacular people for himself. And not a natural wonder, but a supernatural wonder. And the mouth of these people is the mouth of God. That's the point here. The word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he's saying. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Verse 23 and 25, back to our passage. You can kind of start seeing the Amazon in it now. He says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. This word is the good news that was preached to you, the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I remind you, brothers, of what I preached to you, the gospel in which you stand, by which you are being saved. He says that Christ died for our sins. 5 words. Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised on the 3rd day. That's the gospel. And he says, that's the seed. What is the last sentence of this passage we're studying this morning say? It says, in this word, you say, what word? Well, what word? The imperishable seed word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel. The good news that you can be right with God through Christ. That you can have new life in Christ if you'll turn from sin and put your faith in Christ and in what he did for you on the cross. And so, I don't know if any of us are going to get a chance to visit the Amazon, but I hope that every time you think of the Amazon and its power and its massiveness, in its strength as it flows, that you'll think of the Atlantic Ocean that is the mouth. And that it'll then lead you to think of the imperishable seed of the gospel that is the source, life source, of your life as a Christian and of the church's life. And if the Amazon River won't cause you to think about that, I just hope you'll think about it every time you go to Amazon.com. So, how does this work, though? How does the new birth inspire and enable us to have this pure and earnest love for our brothers and sisters, for the family of Christ? How does that actually work? And so I'm going to give you three thoughts here. And the first one is family to love. It gives you a community to love. And for someone who's not in community, for someone who is in the margins, for someone who's not a Roman citizen, for someone who doesn't live and walk and breathe and honor and bow to Rome or to America or to whatever the culture of the day is, for someone like that, family matters. And one of the ways that the new birth inspires and enables us to love earnestly is by just giving us that family to love. When you have a common parent, God, you're related. And so it gives you a family or a community to love. That's the easy one. Number two, freedom to love purely. The command, again, is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Pure heart meaning without ulterior motives. To love one another purely. And one of the things the gospel does for us is it enables and inspires and it gives us the freedom to do that. Let me tell you how. Loved people love people. You know? The gospel in Christ, we are immeasurably loved by God. Such that we can love people. And we can love people purely. We're not walking right behind the people we love, staring at their pocket with a pickpocket heart. You know? We don't have an orphan mentality, a desperation mentality. We're loved. We're children. We're blessed. And so we can love. And we can love without ulterior, what am I going to get out of this from you motives? We can love from a pure heart. So the gospel, it frees us to love purely. How else does this enable and inspire? The third thing, thought, is this. The resources to love earnestly. Because when you saw, as I unpacked for you, that command to love one another earnestly, and I said, hey, this is the same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you thought, you know, this is intense. This is really loving the church, loving my sister in Christ, loving my brother. This is going to be hard work. I don't know if I can love that earnestly. You probably can't. God's kind of waiting for us to say we can't. The key, though, is that we have a resource in Christ that's inexhaustible. That's the point. I mean, the seed is what? Imperishable? What does it say? It's abiding. What does it say? It's living. That's our resource. Our inexhaustible resource empowering us to love one another earnestly. Amazing. The way the gospel helps us. So, big idea. New life in Christ flows like the Amazon. It flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. That's how it works. Peter is so perfectly bringing chapter 1 to a close. Because if you really think about it, what was chapter 1 verses 3 through 12 about? It was all about the new birth. Peter includes a little part about that in the conclusion. What was chapter 1 verse 13 through 21 about? It was all about holiness. Peter includes a big part about that in this little conclusion. Again, he is wrapping it up. And he's saying that as you think about this new birth that you have and this purity and obedience that flows from that, it both of those should flow towards love and concern for Christ's family. And so let me give you three very practical implications of this that I would offer to you. Applications, implications. Three, as we close. Number one, holiness and obedience is a key factor in the quality of loving Christian community, both for individuals and for the church as a whole. You don't have to write that down, just get the idea. Holiness and obedience is a key factor in the quality of loving Christian community. Let's see what I mean by that. If you're not following Christ and you're not being obedient and you're not choosing holiness, no wonder community is going so lousy for you. They go together. They correspond. Not saying that God's calling us to be, you know, little perfectionists, but I'm just saying you can see from this passage there is a relationship. One flows to the other. Holiness and obedience is a key factor in the quality of Christian community, both for an individual and for the church as a whole. That's the first implication. Second implication would be this. We need to be extra concerned, lovingly concerned for the family of Christ. As I've been saying this whole sermon, but for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for your fellow exiles, for your fellow aliens and strangers and sojourners in this world who are citizens of heaven, living in earth, mainly and particularly for your local church family. You know, we need to stop being so autonomous, so individualistic, and so cavalier toward our family in Christ. I mean, sometimes I feel like we treat our church more like a penny than like the $1,000 bill that it is. Oh, penny, who cares? I'll find another one later. Instead of it being this precious community of faith that we have for ourselves, but listen, that our brothers and sisters have for them. And it's not just about us, it's about them too. And that we would treasure this, that we would be extra concerned for this. And increasingly so in our culture where walking with Jesus is more of a thing in the margins than in the mainstream. People need these vibrant communities. It may be all they have. So, third one. Listen, a key way to contribute toward helping people who don't know God, toward helping friends, family, neighbors, people who don't know Jesus, they're lost, people who are, you know, far from God, a key way for you to help with that is to invite them to come and see, to come and experience this vibrant community in the margins that's characterized by pure and earnest love. Let me just tell you what I mean by that, because I didn't just say invite them to church on Sunday. And that may be and is important. But I'm talking about inviting people in to see the community, which happens some on Sunday, but really happens in life. And a key way to contribute toward helping people along towards coming to faith in Christ is to invite them in to see. Because they're walking out of the mainstream, the gray, the dark, the cold, the discouraging, and they're walking in to this little marginal community of faith that has characterized by pure and earnest love. It's like seeing HDTV for the first time. It's like walking into something totally different. And we need to invite people into that. But how wrong would it be to just invite people into that but never tell them about their need for the new birth? So you can't forget that part either. Hello? I mean, how would that fit with this? I mean, that's the key. And Jesus, in talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so that's an important part as well. And so just consider that that is a way, inviting people into our relationships, into our community, to contribute toward evangelism. But that's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling someone about their need to be born again and how that can happen for them through placing their faith in Christ. And so again, the big idea this morning, do you guys have it by now? Started with new. I've lost my notes up here. What is it? New life in Christ flows into loving concern for the family of Christ. That's right. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we just beg you to apply it. We pray that this imperishable seed of your word would find in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts, good soil. And that we would apply the gospel today. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for giving us new birth and for offering a new birth and a new life to those who do not have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you guys could sing this last song with us, please stand.